Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all this morning. It's a joy and a blessing to gather in the household of the Lord and to sing our praises, to spend time in fellowship and worship, and to remember what God has done for us. We are doing a new series called Unfollow. Matt started that last week, and we're going through all the commandments. And so I'm next up, and I'll be sharing with you a little bit about that today. I wanted to begin about sharing a book that I've been reading. It's called The Epic of Eden. It's by Dr. Sandra Richter, who's at Asbury Seminary. She was there when I first went there, and then she was transferred, she and her husband, so I didn't get to have her for class, but everyone remarked on what a wonderful teaching that she does on the Old Testament. You know, so many people talk and have said that they don't see or feel that the God of the Old Testament seems to be the same God as the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament seems to be more judgmental, more vengeful, almost terrifying in some ways. And the God of the New Testament seems to be loving, full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. So they're just saying this doesn't feel like the same God sometimes. And if you've struggled with that, I would really challenge you to read her book. I think this book will give you some new insights, some new ideas, some new understandings of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are truly the same God. A God of love, a God of grace, a God of redemption, a God full of promises, and faithful to those promises. How many of you ever felt that before, that this just doesn't seem to jive? I know Jane and I have talked about it a number of times. Many people have. And I've wrestled with that a lot myself. But as I've been reading this book, I think I'm gaining a fuller understanding. It's not totally changing things, but I think it often, your understanding broadens. How many of you read a scripture again and again and again, and one day it's like a light went on, and all of a sudden you just have a fuller understanding of what God is trying to say to you. I think that's God, how he speaks to us. And as we grow in our relationship with him, it isn't that the scriptures changed, it's that we're changing, and we're grasping a fuller understanding of God's love, his grace. But God is also a holy God, a just God. So I'm learning to unfollow some of my preconceptions and my past conceptions. Each chapter seems to give insights that reveal of God's grace, forgiveness, and his redemptive love. I have a greater understanding for the devastation of the fall and how that so impacted all of creation. I was challenged to look at the creation story and how things were in the Garden of Eden as God intended them to be. It was perfect, but then sin and rebellion entered in. Brokenness and separation impacted all of humanity. The world has not been the same since. But we know that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. A total restoration of all creation. The world will turn back to what God intended in the first place before sin entered the world. I'm gaining a fuller understanding of what it might have been to live in the Garden of Eden. I'm again unfollowing some of my misconceptions and gaining a fuller understanding. In the beginning, everything was made perfect. We've read those words. God created, and it was good. Day one, it was good. Day two, it was good. Three, four, five, it was good. Day six, it was very good. And then day seven, God rested and made it holy. The Almighty, holy, and righteous God, the very presence of God, walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. The Creator dwelt with his creation. Life was perfect. Work was fun. Child labor was painless. Without sweat or toil to work, Fruit and vegetables grew plentiful. There was no sickness, no pain, no suffering, no disease, no sorrow. Life was good, and the very presence of God dwelt with humankind. And then came disobedience in the fall. Humankind suffered the curse under the fall. Pain entered the world, sickness, hard labor, rebellion, lying, deceit, murder, anxiety, depression, guilt, and all the feelings and emotions that tend to separate us from our relationship with God and His love. Life changed dramatically, more than I think we can even begin to comprehend. And more than anything else, sin separated us from the fullness of the presence of God. Can you imagine being in the full presence of God? I don't think we can even begin to comprehend what that would be like. We've had glimpses of God's glory. We've seen stories of God's redemptive love. We felt changes in our own lives when God spoke to us or touched us in a way. And we felt His joy and His pleasure and His goodness and His grace. But that doesn't begin to be what it would be like in the full presence of God. We can only imagine, can't we? We can only begin to guess and imagine what it was like. Sounds like a good title for a song, doesn't it? I can only imagine. Sin pushes the fullness of God's presence away from us. God did not leave us. We pushed Him away. Holiness and righteousness do not mix with sin. They are like water and oil. They remain separate, separate entities, no longer united. But ever since our rebellion, and even in our continued disobedience, God has remained steadfast in His love for us. He continues to show how much He loves us. He desires us to believe Him, to trust Him, to obey His teachings and commandments. God has been continually reconciling the world back to Him ever since that fall. And one day we will be separated no more. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, really a new Eden. And the full presence of God will walk us with us again in the cool of the day. And His dwelling place will be with His creation when Christ returns. Think about that, of God's great love for you and for me. Try to wrap your head around how much God loves you. I don't think we realize. I really don't think we begin to comprehend how much God loves us. Even in our rebellion, God seeks to know us and for us to know Him. And with that in mind, God's great love for you, for me, for all of His creation, hear these words. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or earth below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the father to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commandments. God is a God of love and forgiveness. He rejoices in our repentance when we turn from our sinfulness and our rebellion and turn back to Him. He offers renewal, restoration, joy, and blessings. But God is a holy God, a just and righteous God, and He desires us to seek Him and to worship Him alone. To worship God alone. You shall have no idols or images before me, says the Lord God. You know, I've had people say to me that it seems like, is God hung up on Himself or what? I mean, He's got everything, He made everything, He created. Why do we need to worship God? And you know, sometimes when I hear that, that actually hurts me to think of that. I believe we have no idea or concept of the majesty of God. We have barely begun to grasp God's glory, His power, His honor, His reverence, His wisdom, His holiness, and the supremacy of Almighty God. The Scriptures proclaim, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working in wonders? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and majesty. Indeed, everything that is heaven and earth, yours the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." And I know we've all heard these words before. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They have no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. There is none like God. No one who is worthy, none to compare. God is eternal. He always was. He always will be. Try to grasp that. Try to put your head around that thought. Something that is eternal, that always was, that always will be. We live in time and space and are limited in our understanding. So many of my papers that I wrote in seminary were, how can a finite mind begin to grasp an infinite God? How can we begin to comprehend God's love and His grace? God always was and always will be. God is spirit. God exists outside time and space, and yet He chose to create and enter into His creation. He chose that because of His love for us. God said to Moses, "I am that I am." God is a God of power, righteousness, authority, and might. But He most often chooses to lead with love, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Let me say that again. God is a God of power and righteousness, authority, and might. But He chooses to lead with love and mercy, forgiveness, and grace. So why should we worship Him? Because He alone is worthy. He is worthy not just of our praise, but of all creation. He is the Creator God. Scripture proclaims that if we would not praise Him, the rocks would cry out. Lifeless matter would be given voice and cry out to praise God and give Him the glory. That if we would not praise Him, creation will praise Him. Worthy is God Almighty, worthy of our worship and praise, Maker of heaven and earth. Amen? Amen. And as we worship God, we experience more of His glory. We actually receive blessings and experience more of the presence of God and of His joy as we worship Him. How many of you have been singing a song and your spirit moves you and you're overwhelmed? I've had tears flow from my eyes. My heart is pounding and I lose my voice as I feel the presence of God, of His joy, of His love, of His goodness just overwhelm me. How many of you have experienced something like that? I know many of you have shared that with me. Often when we're singing a song, sometimes when something special that you see or observe, I think that's a touch of God's glory, a touch of His grace that's speaking to you, revealing the presence of God in our lives. So when God says, You shall make no graven image or idol to worship. You shall worship the Lord your God alone. We need to take that seriously. So how are we doing? How are we doing with that task? Are we putting God first? Are we worshiping Him and Him alone? Have we created idols for ourselves in the place of true worship of God? And what does it mean to worship God? For years, I've gone around and talked to people. What does true worship mean to you? What does worship look like to you? And I've heard stories from sitting at the campfire and singing Kumbaya, where the presence of God spoke to me. That's true worship. That's what worship should be. And I've been to other people that have been in a beautiful sanctuaries full of flags and music and choirs and people moving back and forth and praising the Lord and lifting up their praises to God. And they said, that's what worship should be. And yet I've been in a hut in Belize or in Africa with no music, nothing around, and people giving their love and their thanks and their gratitude to a God who has blessed them. And they'll tell you that's worship. And then we are worshiping here today. Worship takes so many different forms to so many of us. To me, I seem to put it back to almost a first love. When the love of God became real to you in that circumstance, in that time, most of us look back and say, that's worship. That's worship. But worship is when we come to the Lord in humility, in grace, in thanksgiving, and give Him praise and glory and lift Him up. It says we are to worship in spirit and in truth. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. It is said that when we worship God, we join the worship of the Son to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. The Spirit leads us into all truth. Jesus said, I am the Spirit. I am sending the Spirit who will lead you into all truth. So through Christ in us and through the Holy Spirit empowering us, we are able to worship in spirit and in truth. We come in gratitude, humility, and joy. We come to worship our Lord. Creator of all things, giver of all good things, Redeemer and Savior of the world. We should not worship created things. We worship the Creator. Even in worship, we must be careful. Too often, we make ourselves the center of worship. God is the center. We are created. He is the Creator. He is the reason for our worship. He alone is worthy of our worship. So what is an idol? They say an idol is an image or representation of a god used as an object of worship. A person or a thing that is greatly admired, loved, or revered. There are many warnings of idols. Even good things can become to overshadow the worship of God. They can become idols, even worship itself. Pastor Mark Driscoll warns us, when the gathering of God's people is to worship is no longer word-based, even worship can become an idol. And when it takes place of true worship of God in His Word, Jesus Christ. We look at the Gospel of John, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Pastor Driscoll reminds us again, No one comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ through art or expression, forms of worship. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and through the hearing of his word, who is Jesus Christ. Forms of worship and expressions of worship will come and go. What is essential is who we worship. Listen to God's warning about idols as given through the prophet Isaiah. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. The blacksmith takes a tool and works it in with the coals. He shapes an idol and hammers with his hammer. He forges it with his might of his arm. He cuts down cedars. It is used for fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and makes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me. You are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge to understand or to say, "Half of it I use for fuel. I even break bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my hand a lie?" Have you allowed some of the things in life, or even relationships, to become idols to you? Work, money, prestige, fame, your house, food, your body, self-pleasures. Many of these things are good things, but they should never become your idols. We shouldn't idolize them or praise them. Even our spouses, our children, your personal identity should not be idolized. One of the biggest idols in today's culture is ourselves. We've become our own gods. We worship who we are, what we think we have accomplished. We have put God in second place at best. You are made in the image of God. You have sacred worth and eternal value to God. But we do not worship ourselves or others, who we are, what we've done or made, or any identity we claim for ourselves. We should claim whose we are, not who we are. Sons and daughters of the living God. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We worship our God and Creator, because he alone is worthy. Our true identity is only found in Jesus Christ. Not in who we are, not of what we've done, not of how we think or act. Nothing of ourselves, but only in Christ. Then we can be called children of God. And what a blessing that is. Now, I'm going to say something here that some of you may not like, but it's true. If you look at the scriptures and you believe the scriptures are true, this is truth. We are all made in the image of God, but some of us may choose to deny God, to disobey his commandments, and turn away from God and what he has called us to do. He still loves everyone. He desires all to know him and to choose him. But not everyone will claim Jesus Christ as Savior. There are numerous scriptures that tell us that those who are not the children of God because of their rebellion and their disobedience and denial of God. Only in following and believing that by faith, through Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God and that he died for our sins, that we are forgiven and redeemed. And then we become the children of God. I want to give you some tools to take home with you today to help you discern if you have some idols that maybe you need to turn from. An idol lives in your heart before it escapes into your life. How true is that as we think of those things? How many things dwell in our heart and we meditate on them and we begin to justify them? Things that we kind of know that's probably not a good idea or probably not the right thing. But we leave them in our heart and we meditate on them, we think them through, and we begin to justify them. And often, unfortunately, we allow them to become an idol, to take the place of God in our life, to take the place of turning to him, looking to him. So we need to be careful of those things. It says, the things which your heart entrusts itself to and clings really is what your God is. So an idol can be a good thing that can become a God thing, which makes it a bad thing. An idol is something that keeps you up at night and gets you up in the morning, something that drives you, something that motivates you. If it's not God, then a red flag should go up. What motivates you? What keeps you going? What do you think at night? What do you meditate on? We need to be thinking and meditating on the love of God that he has for us and for one another and his call upon our lives. We talked about earlier that from the beginning of the fall, God has been reconciling the world back to him. And then we understand as God came and entered into creation in the form of Jesus Christ to show us how to live, to offer a new way, to pay the price of our sins, that redemption could be paid for and our ransom for what we have done. And that through that, we can begin to approach God again and realize and understand his great love for us. And now we have been asked to join with Christ in reconciling the world back to God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the plan. That's the goal. That's all through the Old Testament, and it's all through the New Testament. And the two go together. I'd like to say that the Old Testament is foundational, and the New Testament is transformational. But you see those same things, God's great love for you, all through the Old Testament, if we would only look and hear and understand. I know Denise loves the Old Testament and loves to preach from it and has a great understanding of God's love and how he continues to reveal it throughout Scripture. An idol is anything that replaces Jesus at the center of your life. I think that says it all, doesn't it? Is there anything that replaces Jesus at the center of your life? There shouldn't be. An idol is any created thing that takes the Creator's place in your life. An idol is what you turn to instead of God to get what you want. Everything we have, everything we need, everything we desire can be found in Jesus Christ. Through God, through the love of God, through his grace, through his mercy, through his provisions, through his blessings. Last week, Matt spoke briefly about the portion of scripture that I read today that says, for I am a jealous God. I think a lot of people have said, well, wait a minute. I didn't think we're supposed to be jealous. Jealous isn't a good thing, is it? Why would God be jealous? And we look back again, and I think he mentioned that There's a jealousy that you and I understand that says, you've got something and I want it. And that's not the jealousy we're talking about. That isn't a good jealousy. That's how we often do something. But God's jealousy is his love for you. God wants nothing to come between you and his love for you. He is jealous for you. And anything that would come between you and his love for you. The creator of the universe is jealous for you, for his love for you. He desires you. He delights in you. May nothing stand between you and God's love for you. No idol of any kind, no created thing, no earthly thing, nothing. Only God and God alone. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God revealing himself in three persons. We cannot fully love one another if we don't first love God and allow his love to flow into us and through us. My prayer today is that each of you may experience God's great love and each day forth understand how much he loves you. And at this church, as together, here at Dexter United Methodist Church, we are learning to love God, love people, and serve the world for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.